I'd like you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We are going to try to finish off the first chapter of Romans this week. So we are in our Bibles, Romans chapter 1. I've titled today's sermon, The Evidences of Man's Unrighteousness. And as we open up our Bibles today, we are going to be proven sinners. There is no way we can walk away from today and think that we are not sinners. You know, I've talked to people that think that we are not sinners, that think we are not born sinners. Listen, you are born. The day you're born lost, dead, and a sinner. Okay? I remember my boy when he was growing up, and he was just a little boy. He could just barely walk, and he started looking around the room. I might have told you the story. He would push buttons. If he saw a light, he would push buttons, and he used to turn the TV off all the time. Maybe he was being used of God to tell us something, but at any rate, we didn't want the TV off. He'd have one finger in his one hand in his mouth, and his thumb was always sucking on his thumb, and the other finger, he'd point to the TV, and he'd look at it, and he'd look at it, and he'd look at it, and he'd look back at us, and he'd look at it, and he'd look back at us, and we kept saying, no, 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 and next thing you know, he'd turn that button off and turn the TV off. He knew he was doing something wrong. We have to teach our kids how to do what's right. They're born knowing how to do what's wrong, right? I've talked about that before. I worked in daycare for 8 years. And in daycare, the first word out of just about every single kid's mouth was what? No. They learn no right away because we have to tell them to stop being bad. They're born bad. Listen, Nova, she's a beautiful little girl. But she's a lost sinner, okay? And so we need to reach Nova for Jesus Christ. So you start now by bringing her to church. Good job. That being said, it's hard to think of our little babies as sinners, but they are. And here's what we're going to learn from today's lesson. We are sinners. There is no way we can fool ourselves. We can tell ourselves all day long that I'm good, and the Bible very clearly proves, no, we're not. We are sinners. We need a Savior. Last week, we began to talk about this doctrine of sin. We learned that God is righteous. Remember that? We learned God is righteous and that His righteousness reveals our sin. Now, I may have said this before, but this is a good place to say it again. The closer you come to the light, the more you realize your need for a bath, right? All right. If it's dark, you don't realize how dirty you are. When I was in the Army, we didn't really think about how dirty we were until we came out of the field and realized that our clothes could stand up on their own. You know what I'm talking about? Okay? I mean, we'd be out in the field for several weeks at a time. No washing of your clothes. Well, those clothes could stand up on their own. When you brought them back in, you go to take them off and get yourself in the shower and clean yourself up. And you're like, why are the clothes still standing there? Right? It's gross. The closer you come to the light, the more you realize your need for a bath. That being said, Jesus is the light. God is righteous. He is perfect. He is pure. He is holy. And the closer we come to God, the closer we come to Christ, the more we realize we're sinful. We're dirty people. We need Jesus. Now, I want us to understand something. We've talked about this before, the word no, K-N-O-W. Not the word N-O this time, the word no, K-N-O-W. It implies intimacy. All right. And from the root word of know, we get the word knowledge, knowledge. So to know something, to have knowledge of something means to have an intimacy with whatever it is that you know. Right. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 says, but of the tree of the knowledge. See the root word? No. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, I read that to say this. We definitely know good and evil today, don't we? We know good and evil. And in fact, I would say we're quite intimate with sin. We all have an intimacy with sin. We know good and evil. I've said this before. I love this. My father taught this to me when I was little. Sin is a monster of such frightful mien that to be hated needs but to be seen. Seen too often, familiar with its face, we first endure, we put up with it, then despise, then embrace. We first endure, then despise, then we first despise, then endure, then we embrace it. At first, we hate it. Oh, that's terrible. Then we're like, yeah, we put up with it. I have a teacher I work with at school. She's constantly telling me, Ben, pick your battles. Pick your battles. You know what she's really saying? Don't fight anything. I can't stand that. It's because we as Christians did not fight, did not fight, did not fight, that we are now called Laodiceans. It's because we as Christians decided to pick our battles and decided not to fight, not to fight, not to fight, that we're in a country that has fallen into such depravity. It's because we as Christians don't stand on the Word of God. Now, I can say that. Maybe you're saying, I stand on the Word of God. Maybe you're saying, hey, our church stands on the Word of God. However, God's Word says that this church age, the age that which you and I live in right now, the Laodicean church age, does not stand on God's Word. Right? It says we are neither hot nor cold. We need to stand. We've all heard of a guy named Ted Bundy, I'll bet, right? How many of you remember a guy named Ted Bundy? Some of the young people don't know who I'm talking about. Ted Bundy is one of the one of our country's most notorious serial rapists and killers. Now, I say that to say this, Ted Bundy did not wake up one day and decide to be a serial rapist and murderer. It started somewhere. I remember watching an interview with Focus on the Family. Some of you remember Focus on the Family, a Christian organization. And they did an interview with Ted Bundy before he was executed, before he was put to death. And in that interview, the question came out, how did this happen? Where did this start? Ted Bundy said that he became addicted to pornography as a young boy. And he said eventually that addiction led to further sin and further sin and further sin, and he could not get gratified until he was raping and murdering women over and over again. Marijuana. We've all heard marijuana is called the gateway drug, right? And now our country legalizes it. That's a wonderful place, right? Because we as Christians did not stand on our Bibles. We did not stand on the Word of God. But marijuana, we've all heard as the gateway drug. In other words, from marijuana, people have gone on to greater and worse drug and drug abuse problems, right? Well, I'll say that to say this, sin has a progression. I thought about titling today's sermon, Sin's Progress. Sin's Progress. But here's the point. If we look at how sin progresses, we can not only identify that man is a sinner, but that you and I are sinners as well. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for loving us. I thank you for the opportunity to be here and open up your word. I pray that you would calm my heart. Help me to focus on what you've called me to preach on and teach on today. I pray that you open up each and every one of our hearts to hear from you and your word. In our society, in our country today, what is being preached on here this morning from your word is considered hate speech and is considered a topic that most churches won't even speak on, and most denominations are now breaking apart and arguing over. We pray, God, that you would help us to stand on your word, and that as we stand on your word, we remember that your word teaches us to love. You are love, you have shown us love, but you are also wrath. And so, God, it would be wrong if we did not teach on even this part of your word. I pray that you'd be honored and glorified in it, that you'd prepare our hearts to hear from you, and that you'd help me to get out of the way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So if you would, I'd like you to look at Romans chapter 1. We're beginning in verse 21 today. Romans chapter 1, starting off in verse 21, we're going to be looking at sin's progression. Sin's progression. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Do you see? Sin is progressing. There is a progression here. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things. I don't know if you saw that in there, but did you see the progression there? there is clearly a progression presented. And so I want to make sure that we see this. So let's start picking it apart. First of all, it says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. You see, man wants to be its own boss. Deep down in our hearts, we want to be our own authority. We don't like when somebody corrects us. We don't like when someone tells us how to do something. We want to be our own boss. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, if you would, keep your finger there in our text in Romans. Go all the way to the beginning of the Bible. Go to Genesis chapter 3. That should be a quick one to find. First book of the Bible, right? Genesis chapter 3. Man wants to be self-sufficient. Man wants to be his own God. In chapter 3, verse 5, it says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof. Now, you remember this. This is Satan talking to Eve. And Satan is trying to deceive Eve. Satan is trying to get Eve to go against God's word. So here comes the conversation. Satan picks it up and he says, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. And you see what it says? And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was beautiful to look at, lust of the eyes, and that it was pleasant to, lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, that's the pride of life. She took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You see what it says? And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew intimacy. They became intimate with sin. Their eyes were opened. They became intimate with sin. When we fail to keep God, when we fail to reverence God in his rightful place, we take him out of his rightful place and we substitute ourselves in his place. That's exactly what we're doing. When we fail to keep God in his place, when we fail to reverence God as being in charge, as being holy, as being almighty, as being the one authority, when we fail to reverence God in his rightful place, you and I take his place. That's called pride. All sin is pride. Do you remember why Satan got kicked out of heaven? God made Lucifer the most powerful of the angels. God made Lucifer the most beautiful of the angels. And God put Lucifer in charge of heaven under him. And at one point in time, Lucifer decided, hey, I'm beautiful. I'm powerful. Why are they worshiping him? I want them to worship me. Satan put himself in the place of God. And that's pride. And Satan was kicked out of heaven for it. Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden for pride. Mankind, you and I, today, one day, will be kicked off of this, off the face of this earth. Man, God will cleanse this earth of sinful man. You see, we are a prideful people. We want what we want, when we want, how we want it. 1 John 2:16, we know this verse. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, I want what makes me feel good. And the lust of the eyes, I want what I see, that's covetousness. And the pride of life, I want people to praise me. The Bible says those things is not of the Father, but it is of the world. When we are not God-focused, when we don't have our attention on God, we become self-focused. We put ourselves in the place of God. And thereby, we always want more. It's about me. It's about what I want. And so when we lose our focus on God, when we take our focus off of Christ, we become inwardly focused, self-focused, and all of a sudden, we're not happy with what God's given us. We're no longer content, and we want more, and we want more, and we want more. We fail to put God in his rightful place, and there's a progression. What happens next? Man becomes ungrateful. Our text there says that neither were they thankful. This reminds me of the history of the 10 lepers. Do you remember that story? Jesus came across these 10 men with leprosies. They came running up to him and Master, heal us, heal us. 10 men had leprosy. We pick it up in verse 17 and 18. Luke chapter 17, looking at verse 17 and 18, it says, "And Jesus answering and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." You see, God, Jesus Christ, God in flesh, healed these 10 men of their leprosy, and 9 of them never bothered to turn around and say thank you. One man, it calls him a stranger because he was a Samaritan. He was an enemy of the Jews. They hated each other. The Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. But this one man, a Samaritan, a supposed enemy of the Jews, is healed by Jesus. And he alone is the one that turns around to worship and praise Jesus, to thank him. You see, we fail to put God in his rightful place. He is the one in charge. He is the authority. And we become unthankful. There's a progression. How often do you and I fail to thank God for what he's done for us? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Be careful." That means to be full of care. In other words, don't worry. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with," you see the word? "Thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." You see, typically, as Christians, we go to God and say, "Give me, give me, give me. I need, I need, I need. I want, I want, I want." But we forget so often to thank him for what he's already blessed us with. So often I go to God when I'm sick and I say, "God, make me healthy again. Heal me of whatever this is." But how often when I'm not sick do I go to God and say, "Man, God, thank you for my health today." So often we ask God, we pray God to God to protect our children. But how often do we thank God for the way he's already protected our children? For all the years of protection that he's provided? We forget to say thank you. So often just focused on ourselves, going once again to God and saying, "Give me, give me, give me. I need, I need, I need. I want, I want, I want." How often when we go on vacation do we pray and ask God to protect us and give us safety on our travels and fail to thank him for giving us a break from work? You see, we so often become self-focused and become ungrateful to God. Failing to put him in his place, we become ungrateful. Sin has a progression. Thirdly, man becomes vain in their imaginations. Man becomes vain in their imaginations, and because of that, we develop false philosophies. Philosophy is a way of life. It's something that we live by. You know, when I was in high school, I was the class clown. It says so in my yearbook, class clown of 1989. I was really proud of that big giant picture of me in the yearbook. I wasn't so proud of my grades, right? Had some things twisted up, didn't I? Class clown. I had a motto as the class clown. People would say, "Hartley, why are you always being funny?" And I said, "Life is too serious to be serious all the time." That was my motto. That was my philosophy that I lived by in high school and for several years of college, till God told me I needed to grow up. Nothing wrong with being funny, but that was my life's motto. That's not a good motto to live by. That being said, we come up with all kinds of philosophies, don't we? We have all kinds of philosophies that we live by. Think about it. Burger King. I was watching the Olympics last night and Burger King's commercial came on, right? Do you remember what their old motto was? "Have it your way." Well, they've slightly changed it. Now Burger King says, "You rule." They've shortened it. Instead of "have it your way, you rule," it's just "you rule." Burger King says, "You rule." Frank Sinatra has a song, "I Did It My Way." And today we have slogans like, "You do you." Man, that disgusts me. Have you heard that slogan? "You do you. Don't worry about others. You just be who you are and be proud of who you are. You do you." I've heard people say, "If it feels good, do it." And another slogan that people live by today, a philosophy that people live by today, is "My body, my choice." In other words, God doesn't rule. I do. It's my body. It's my choice. And so in this progression, man becomes vain in their imaginations and comes up with all kinds of false philosophies, ways of living. And continuing in that progression in our text, it says man became idol worshipers. In Moses' day, remember what they did in Moses' day? They made a golden calf. Moses spent too much time up there on the mountain talking to God, and the people became impatient. They're like, we haven't heard from God for a long time. We need some way to worship him. Moses hasn't come back. Maybe he's dead. We don't know. And so they call out to Aaron, and Aaron, what great leadership, says, well, I'll tell you what, let's make something we can use to worship as God. And so they made the golden calf. I think we're all familiar with that story in the book of Exodus. We're a lot more sophisticated than that today, right? We don't have any golden calves. No, instead today we have pictures and statues of what we call God. Here's a picture of my God. Here's a statue of my God. And people worship that as God, calling it God. Listen, there's a reason Scripture never gives us a description, a physical description of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm wrong there. The Bible does give us a physical description of Jesus Christ. At one point in time, it describes him as marred beyond all recognition. That's when he was beaten for your sins and mine. When he was suffering the penalty on that cross for you and I. The Bible describes him then as marred beyond recognition. His parents could not even identify him physically. There's a description of Jesus Christ. And later, he is described in books of prophecy. He's described as having eyes of fire that he will use to judge. Those are the only descriptions we see of God, of Jesus Christ, in the Bible. There's a reason Scripture does not give us a physical description of the man Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. I want you to really focus on the words here. This is one of the Ten Commandments. It says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. No statues. Not supposed to be worshiping something as God. Don't make a statue and then call it God. No statues. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness, no pictures, of anything. Is Jesus anything? He is. He is something. He is the greatest something. But holding to Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, one of the Ten Commandments, we're to make no graven images. We're to have no likenesses of anything that is in heaven above. Where's Jesus? Where's God? Heaven above. Or that is in the earth beneath. Or that is in the water under the earth. Listen, even the symbol of the cross has become an idol of false worship to many. There are many who would call themselves Christians who worship the cross today. And some of them still have Jesus hanging on it. Jesus is not on that cross. Jesus is not in that grave. I also believe this is why we don't have an original copy of the Word of God. Can you imagine what man would be doing if there was still an original manuscript of the Bible? We talked about manuscripts several months ago. But can you imagine what man would be doing today if there were still original manuscripts of God's Word? I'm pretty sure we'd be bowing to this book instead of the Lord that wrote it. Man's greatest idol today? Yeah, we're a lot more sophisticated. We may not make golden calves anymore, but we still have idols. And man's greatest idol, if we had time, I'd really like to dig into Scripture and go into that, but I know we did that several months back. Man's greatest idol today is man. It's me, myself, and I. That's why there are so many empty pews today. Because man is at home worshiping himself. I need more rest. I remember talking to one fella. I've talked to a lot of people that said this, but I remember talking to one fella. I said, how come you don't come to church on Sunday? You say you're a Christian. And he goes, I work all week. I'm like, okay. He goes, well, I'm tired on Sunday. Wonder how tired Jesus Christ was when he was beaten so badly that you couldn't even tell who he was, and yet he carried the cross up onto the hill. Wonder how tired Jesus was. Man's greatest God today, man's greatest idol, is himself. Me, myself, and I. My rights, my life. Man, sin has progression, doesn't it? Sin has a progression. And understand something, because of that, God has to judge man. Verse 24 of our text. Verse 24 of our text says, wherefore God also gave them up. Wherefore? Because of all of that, because of that progression, because man has gotten so sin sick, God has to do something. Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Now, I want to stop and pause there for a minute, and I want to talk about something. God pursues you and I. God pursues you and I. That's a great place for an amen, by the way. You realize you would not have a home in heaven if God did not chase after us? We wouldn't have gone looking for him. Do I have biblical evidence for that? Yes, I do. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? Did they go looking for God? They hid from him. They hid from him. What did God do? He went looking for him. Right? God pursues us. God went into the Garden of Eden seeking Adam and Eve after they sinned. In the parable of the Good Shepherd, Jesus is the one searching for the one lost sheep. In the prodigal son, you know, the son who never lost his sonship. Can't lose your salvation, folks. But think about that story. The son walks away from the father. And where was the father? Go back and study the story. The father was out on the porch every day, consistently, day in and day out, looking for the son. He'll be back. He'll be back. He's looking for the son. And then one day, remember, he sees the son way far off in a distance coming back. And what'd the father do? Stand there and wait? It says the father took off after him. He ran after him. And he embraced his wayward son. Listen, God pursues you and I. He comes after us. The ultimate demonstration of God's pursuit of you and I is in the God the Father sending God the Son to pay the price on the cross for our sins. God pursues us. Now, I know we know in the Bible, the Bible defines God as good. He's also wrath. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But a man comes to Jesus and says, good master, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus looked at him and says, why do you call me good? He was trying to get the man to understand, do you recognize me as God? Because Jesus said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. He gave the man an opportunity to receive him as his Lord and Savior. All he had to do was profess Jesus Christ is God. God is good, and God is mercy. Psalm 23:6, think about that. God is good and God is mercy. And in Psalm 23, you know the shepherd's psalm. Psalm 23:6, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God pursues us. Amen. God pursues us. Now, I stopped there and paused for us to take a look at that understanding, to look at that fact that God pursues us for this reason. Do you see what it says here in our text? Look at our text again. Wherefore God also gave them up. Listen, I don't know if there's a scarier place to be in this life. I hear this. I don't know if there's a scarier place to be in this life than wherever you have to be for God to go, I was pursuing you, but I give you up. I'm not coming after you anymore. Listen, folks, that's a scary place to be. That is a scary place to be. God pursues us, but here in our text, there has come a point in time. Man has reached a point where God says, I'm letting him go. I'm not coming after him anymore. It says God gave them up. He is no longer pursuing. And God hands them over to the natural progression of their sin, to the natural consequences of their sin. Now, I want to pause for a minute there. What did you see in our text? What the source of that uncleanness was? Look again at our text. As God gave them up to the uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. That reminds me of James chapter 1. Looking at James chapter 1, verses 13, 14, and 15, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. So many times people are like, the devil made me do it. No, he did not. It was in your heart. It was in your mind to do it. We have ourselves to blame for our sin. Verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, the source of this uncleanness that God gives us up to is our own heart. It's in us to do these things. A pursuit of sin and self will lead the unsaved man to death and hell. A pursuit of sin and self will lead the unsaved man to death and hell. But listen, if God's children pursue sin and self, it can lead to the sin unto death. God may just have to go, that's it. My kid is coming home because he will not behave at the neighbor's house. Right? The sin of self, the pursuit of sin and self, will lead the unsaved man to death and hell. For you and I as Christians, as believers, it can lead to the sin unto death. We don't ever want to be in that place, folks. And so we see the guilt of mankind is proven by our sickness, by our sin. The guilt of mankind is proven. Man is a sinner. If God's righteousness is not enough for us to see that we are sinners, then certainly how sick we have become should prove to us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Continuing in the second part of verse 24 of our text, you see what it says there? Looking in at verse 24, it says, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. I wonder what that's talking about. Used to have a pastor at Cam Baptist Temple that would say, oh me or oh my. I wonder what he's talking about here. Let's keep going. We're going to let Scripture define Scripture, right? Verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. We're looking at the progression of sin. And worshipped and served the creature. And that's me, myself, and I. More than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Jesus, God, is the Creator. He's blessed forever. And we chose instead to worship ourselves. Man chose to worship the creature instead of the Creator. Verse 26, for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. See the colon? You see the colon in your text? Anything after the colon is going to help define and further describe what came before the colon. What came before the colon? Vile affections. What are these vile affections, folks? For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. I'm so tired of hearing people tell me, well, God made people homosexual. Not according to God's word. According to God's word, he says it is against nature. He calls it a vile affection that is against nature. Still not sure it's talking about homosexuality. Verse 27, and likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. I want to talk about that in a minute. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, gave them over, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Listen, any person, any church, any denomination that can't figure out what God thinks about homosexuality today has replaced the authority of God's word with themselves as the authority. God's word could not be any clearer on homosexuality. It's wrong. It's sin. It's a vile affection. It's unseemly. It's against nature. This isn't the only place in God's word that God talks about the sin of homosexuality. Remember, we talked about already today, sin is pride. Pride is placing oneself above God. Pride is placing oneself above God's will. Pride is placing oneself above God's way. Pride is placing one's self above God's word. We want what we want, when we want it, and how we want it. That is setting yourself up above God. That's pride. Now hear this. The homosexual movement convicts themselves because their slogan is pride. Don't tell me they don't know that homosexuality is a sin because they call it pride. They know full well what God's word says. As a matter of fact, they know full well what God's word says so well that they steal from God's word for their symbol, the rainbow, right? What is the rainbow a symbol of? It's a symbol of God's promise to mankind that I will never again destroy, I will never again judge mankind with a flood. With a flood. You know what they're saying when they take the rainbow as their symbol? God won't judge me either. God won't judge me. Do those words sound familiar? Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Ooh. Those are the very words of Satan. Those are demonic words, folks. God won't judge me. Listen, God will not judge this world ever again with a flood, but he's going to judge it with fire. Genesis chapter 6, verse 7 says, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Listen, it was the sin of sodomy. Go look the word up. That's homosexuality. It was the sin of sodomy that God wiped out an entire nation of people for in the nations of Sodom and Gomorrah. God will not destroy with a flood. That's true. But the next time he judges, he's going to do it with fire. Remember how he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? Genesis chapter 19, verse 28. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. That is a picture of God's judgment of the entire earth coming one day. What led to this ultimate progression of sin? First of all, do you see what the ultimate progression of sin is? We don't put God in his place. We don't hold God in reverence as the Almighty, the one in charge. We become unthankful. We put ourselves up as God. We become our own idols. And as we continue to get sicker and sicker and sicker, we get into homosexuality. Now look at our country. Look at some of the Christian denominations who are arguing amongst themselves. Well, should we say homosexuality is good? Should we say it's okay? Should we? I don't know. What does God's word say? It calls it a vile affection that is unnatural. Continuing in our text, what led to the ultimate progression of sin that brought about homosexuality? Verse 29 to 31 of our text. See what it says? Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, that's sexual relationships outside of a biblical marriage. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Remember what unrighteousness is. It's the pursuit of what is wrong. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. That's gossip. Gossip put there on the same plane as all those other sins. Verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Look at this one. Disobedient to parents, right there on the same plane as all those other sins. Verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers. Man, I'd like to spend some time talking about that one. Have you ever made a covenant to God? Do you know what the Bible calls marriage? It's a covenant. It's a covenant. God calls that sin here, covenant breakers. Without natural affection. That's not only talking about homosexuality, which is not natural affection, but it's talking about spouses who should have a natural affection for their spouse. It's talking about parents who should have a natural affection for their children. It's talking about children who should have a natural affection for their parents. Without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Somebody cuts us off on the road and we want to drive them off the road. Unmerciful. Sin has a progression, folks. Sin has a progression. And man, what a picture of us. What a picture of our world. What a picture of man these verses are today. Look at verse 32 of our text. We're almost done. Look at the picture of man today, who, knowing the judgment of God, we are without excuse. We read in verse 20 last week that just by looking at creation, because there is a design, we know there's a designer. And because of that, we are without excuse. There is no right. Nobody has the right to say, well, I didn't know God. Yes, you did. You knew it. You knew your sin was pride. That's why you call it pride. That's why you adopt the rainbow. You know you're a sinner. He says, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Even though we know God, we know righteousness, we not only have pleasure in doing sin, but we live in a world now that elevates the sinner. Elevates them. You see, to have pleasure in them that do them is to receive entertainment by those who sin and to glorify them. Man is addicted to entertainment, aren't we? We're addicted to entertainment. What does Hollywood sell? And you think about this. What does Hollywood sell if it isn't selling sex, alcohol, drug abuse, violence, and homosexuality? It's shoved on us in our commercials. It's shoved on us in every TV show. It's shoved on us in every movie. It's shoved on us in everything that is put out in front of our eyes. It's shoved on us. Don't tell me the world is not selling these sins. As a matter of fact, just about every secular singer, that's what their praises are to. Their songs are a praise and a worship of all of this unrighteousness. Let me close with this. We need to think about something. You and I, we need to think about something. Before any one of us goes off thinking that our sin is not as bad as homosexuality, because understand something. Did you get the point? God says, I come after you. I pursue you. I made my creation to love me. I want you to love me. And I'm coming after you. I want you to love me. I'm pursuing you. But whoa, you've gone too far. You've gone too far. And I'm letting you go. You want it? Go ahead. That's a scary place to be. But before we finish today, you and I need to think about something. Before we start to walk away here thinking, well, I'm not that bad. All of those sins that led to that final progression of sickness, of vile affection, all of those sins that led there, you and I are guilty of, aren't we? We're guilty of those. We can't go off thinking we're any better than anybody else. So often we do that as Christians, thinking, well, I'm not that bad. That's you and I trying to justify our sin. We are that bad. Well, I'm not. I'm a Christian. We are that bad. Our sins are just paid for. Remember, the wages of sin is death. But I want to point us out again to verse 26. You see what it says there? For this cause, talking about the sin of homosexuality, for this cause God gave them up. Do you realize that according to God's word, when a person turns to homosexuality, they are at a point in time where God no longer pursues them? That's a scary, scary place. I don't know about you, but I know people that are homosexuals. I know people. I care about people that are homosexuals. I love people. I don't want anyone to go to hell. I don't want my worst enemy to go to hell. God paid the price for all our sin. But there's a point in time when God says, all right, now they've gone too far. Let them go. That does not mean they can't get saved. It simply means God's not going after them anymore. He goes, that's it. Fine. Go for it. Have your own way. You remember what the prodigal son's father did? He let him go. You want to sin? Go ahead. I'm not going to fight with you. That's how loving of a God we have. He doesn't force his way on us. Right? You know, if my wife chose not to love me, I suppose I could beat her into subjection, right? Would that be love? Of course not. It wouldn't be love. God's not going to beat us into subjection. God loves us so much that he gives us a free will. And with that free will, he wants us to choose him. And he will pursue us. But at some point in time, at this point in time, when a man or a woman turns to homosexuality, he goes, all right, I did my best. However, they can still get saved. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 4. Ecclesiastes 9, 4 says, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. This is where we get the saying, where there's life, there's hope. Have you ever heard that before? Where there's life, there's hope. That saying emphasizes that as long as a person is still alive, they have the opportunity to change. They have the opportunity to repent. They have the opportunity to come to Christ. You and I, we have no biblical right to hate those who are guilty of homosexuality. We need to understand that. We have no right to hate them. We have no right to treat them unfair. That doesn't mean we give them special rights. We don't believe as Christians in gay marriage. The Bible very clearly says that marriage is between one man and one woman. That's it. We don't change God's rules. But that doesn't mean we treat somebody unfairly. That doesn't mean we love them any less. Jesus died for the homosexual just as much as he died for you and me. We're all sinners. Everybody understand that? Sin is sin. But at some point in time, God says, all right, I've done my best. You're off in another place now. I'll let you go. If you're coming to me, you're going to get there on your own. That doesn't mean you can save yourself. It means God no longer pursues you. It means there's a point in time when God says, all right, I did my best. You don't want me? And he lets him go. However, we know that God's word says where there's life, there's hope. That's where you and I come in. Are you praying for those people you know in your life that are lost in the sin of homosexuality? Are you loving on them? Do you pray for them? Do you reach out to them and invite them to church? Listen, I hope if there's a homosexual that comes to this church, I hope that we would never look down on that person. God loves them. And we're supposed to love them too. That doesn't mean accept their sin, but it means love them. Love them enough to go, hey, I don't want you to go to hell. In fact, we only love Jesus as much as the person we love the least. So ask yourself, who is it that you love the least? We have a biblical obligation to love people. And if we truly love people, we're going to reach them for Jesus Christ, or we're going to die trying. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and I close, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray.